أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا ما يهدي الله فهو المهتد وما يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we seek help from Him. We ask forgiveness from Him. We repent to Him. And we seek refuge in Him from our own evils and our own bad deeds. Anyone who is guided by Allah is truly guided. And anyone who has been left astray will find no one to guide him. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, the only one without any partner. And I bear witness that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, be aware of Allah with correct awareness and awe-inspired awareness and die not except as Muslims. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida yuslih lakum a'malakum wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wa may yu'tillaha wa rasula faqad faza fawzan 'azima. O you who believe, be aware of Allah and speak a straightforward word. He will forgive your sins and repair your deeds. And whoever takes Allah and His Prophet as a guide has already achieved a mighty victory. In the opening verse of Surah Nisa, Allah says, O mankind, show reverence towards your guardian Lord, who created you from a single person, created of like nature his mate, and from the two of them scattered like seeds, countless men and women. Be conscious of Allah, through whom you demand your mutual rights, and show reverence towards the wombs that bore you. Show reverence towards the wombs that bore you, for surely Allah ever watches over you. My dear sisters and brothers, in the past week, just about every newspaper, radio station, TV channel has reported on the death of Muhammad Ali. You and I have seen the worldwide outpouring of love, praise and respect for him. Even those who are usually hostile to Muslims could not ignore this big story. He was a great sportsman and a great human being. Muhammad Ali wasn't just an outstanding heavyweight boxer. He was truly a brave, sincere, and courageous defender of human rights. He believed in social justice. He stood by his beliefs when it was difficult and even dangerous to do so. Those of you who are old enough to remember the 1960s will remember that he refused to be conscripted, to be signed up to join the U.S. Army and to go and fight in Vietnam. And he famously said at the time, them Viet Cong ain't done me nothing. No Viet Cong never called me nigger. Sorry, my American accent is not very good. And for his honesty, he was called a traitor. He was called un-American, unpatriotic, and he was sent to prison. He lost his title, but he didn't lose his dignity. He didn't lose his faith. Now I want to focus today's khutbah on this aspect of Muhammad Ali's life. You know, it's very easy to speak the truth and to defend your beliefs when you don't have to pay a big price. You don't have to suffer for a great deal for it. But it's a very different matter when the price is so high and you have no idea what the consequences are going to lead to. But he did that anyway. He stood by his beliefs. And that is what real faith is all about. Real faith is not just doing things because you know you've got a safety net, you know, and you're not taking any risks. Real faith with a capital F is about sticking to what you believe in regardless of the consequences. And this is a test of iman, of faith and trust in Allah. And this is the example that Nabi Musa, for example, showed when he went to face Pharaoh. Pharaoh was, at that time, and you know, in ancient Egypt, they were regarded as God kings. They were not just kings as we know, monarchs as today. They were regarded as God kings. They were to be worshipped like gods. And Moses had to go and face up to Pharaoh. That took courage. Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to face up to his tribe. You know, your tribe in 7th century Arabia, your tribe was everything to you. You were nothing without a tribe. And he had to face up to his tribe. They were burying daughters alive. They were exploiting the poor. They were worshipping idols of stone and wood and so forth. And he had to face up to them and to challenge them on the things that they were doing wrong. So that took faith and that took courage. And that's why today we hear the term, for every Pharaoh there is a Moses. You know, for every tyrant, somebody is going to stand up to them. In our day, we've had people like Nelson Mandela standing up to the apartheid regime in South Africa, where I came from. And here we have Muhammad Ali, who stood up to the mighty American army and said, look, I'm not prepared to go and drop bombs on people there who didn't treat me badly. And of course, who today is going to criticize him for that? Even his enemies and his critics of the time are full of praise for him today. And we must remember that one of Nabi Muhammad's very well-known hadith is when he said, the greatest jihad, we hear a lot about jihad today. He said, the greatest jihad is to speak a word of truth in the court of an unjust ruler. To stand up for justice and to speak a word of truth, regardless of the consequences, that is the greatest jihad. A truly upright person must speak truth to power. This has many echoes in the Quran and in the prophetic Sunnah. For this reason, excuse me. For this reason, Ayatul Bir is one of my favorite verses in the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا هُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِكِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. It goes on. I won't read the whole ayah. It is not righteousness simply to turn your faces in prayer towards the east or to the west. But it is righteous that you have faith and trust in Allah and the last day and the angels and the book and the prophets and to give your wealth in spite of your love for it to relatives, to orphans, to the needy, the traveler, those who ask for help, and to free slaves. And the truly righteous person is the one who establishes prayer and pays zakat. And by the way, we have some boxes at the end there for our zakat collection today. Those who pay zakat, those who fulfill their promises when they have made their promises. How many people make promises and they don't care, they're careless about them. The truly righteous person fulfills their contracts, fulfills their promises when they have been made. And they are patient in poverty and in hardship and in all times of distress and panic. Those are the ones who have been true and they are the ones who are righteous. It's a beautiful verse, a sweeping declaration of a truly righteous person. Muhammad Ali recognized these lessons from the Quran and the prophetic Sunnah. All human beings deserve the same dignity and respect, whether they're black or white, American or Vietnamese, rich or poor. We are all Bani Adam. We are all children of Adam. And every human being has within their heart a ruh, which is Allah's sacred light, the breath of Allah that has been inspired into them. The poor, the rich, whoever you are, every human being has the sacred light. And to treat every human being with dignity and respect is to show respect to Allah and to that sacred light in every human being. And conversely, to humiliate or denigrate another human being is to offend Allah as well. So remember that. You offend Allah, you offend your Creator by treating any human being less than you would expect to be treated yourself. And there's a very beautiful verse in Surah Al-Hujurat, also one of my favorite verses, which says, O mankind, I have created you from a single pair of a male and a female. Then I made you into nations and tribes, so that you may know and respect one another, not that you should despise one another. Truly the most honored of you are those who are best in good deeds. And who can forget that amazing last khutbah, that last sermon of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Arafah, just a few months before he passed away. I won't read the whole khutbah, but a few lines here are very appropriate. An Arab is not superior to a non-Arab. A non-Arab is not superior to an Arab. A white is not superior to a black, and a black is not superior to a white. Every Muslim is the brother and sister to every other Muslim. Now, this is 7th century Arabia. When was this International Declaration of Human Rights? Sometime after the Second World War, 1948. This is 7th century Arabia telling us about the dignity of every human being, the rights of every human being. Imagine, these were 1400 years ago. These words were spoken. And yet, my dear brothers and sisters, we find so many examples today where Muslims themselves fail to live up to this very basic teaching of Islam. I'm sorry to say that. It's Muslim countries who don't treat people equally and fairly and justly, Muslim communities, and even Muslim families and individuals. We must all look into our own hearts. I must look into my own heart. Do I treat every human being the same? Do I treat every Muslim the same? Or do I have a preference for someone who's rich or who's fair-skinned or who's come from a good background? Every human being deserves the same respect and dignity. So we must remember the Jahiliyyah, the period of ignorance as they call it, is still within our own hearts, and that needs to be put right. And let us be warned in the Quran, the words of the Quran as well, in Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse 13, Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change what is within themselves, i.e. what is within their hearts. We will not have our condition changed. The Muslim world will continue to be in the mess that it is today until we change. And don't point your fingers out there. You know, remember, you're pointing one finger that way, there's four other fingers pointing back towards you. We've got to start within ourselves. I must start with myself. I'm standing here and preaching to everybody, but if I don't start putting right what's in my heart, it's not going to have any effect. So we must stop blaming others and take responsibility for ourselves. And Allah will improve our condition the day we start fighting this jihad al-nafs, which is the greater jihad. The greater jihad is the jihad of the lower self, the angry self, the selfish, the greedy self, the self that is full of lust, all the animal instincts within us. We've got a whole zoo inside. You've got to be good zookeepers. We need to control and give due to what your body needs, and give yourself. You can't deny your body its rights, but lock up your evil inclinations and allow your higher self, your ruh, the part of you that yearns for beauty and truth and justice and mercy and generosity. That is what that becomes elevated. And this is what Ramadan is all about. Ramadan is taming the self. It's not just, Allah says He doesn't need our hunger and thirst. If that's all that Ramadan is going to do to keep us hungry and thirsty, He doesn't need it. It's a way of training ourselves to be disciplined and to be controlling our lower passions, so that when the earthly passions are under control, the spiritual dimension can grow and expand. Ramadan is an opportunity for us to purify our hearts and to bring about this transformation. In life we gather so much information. We're always studying this, watching this video and this YouTube clip and so forth. Lots of information. We even go and memorize, and I'm not denigrating those people who have memorized the whole Quran. It's a great achievement. Great achievement to memorize Quran and memorize hundreds of hadith. It's all great. But it's only going to be of use if we put that into practice. If the information leads to a transformation. We have to recalibrate our moral and ethical compass. This is what Ramadan is about. We have to fine-tune our spiritual sat-nav system so that we follow the roadmap of the Quran and the prophetic Sunnah. This will help us to avoid all the mistakes and the cul-de-sacs of life so that we can arrive safely at our journey's end, which is none other than the good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers and sisters, let us pray to Allah this Ramadan to help us to bring the changes to our hearts that are so desperately needed. O Allah, give us knowledge that leads to action. Give us information that will lead to transformation. O Allah, please lead us from where we are to where you want us to be. Amen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala khayril mursaleen. Muhammadan Nabiyil Ummi wa ala Ali wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-'aliyyil 'azim. Brothers, could you move forward slightly, please, and fill the gaps so we make space for latecomers? Glory to Allah, praise to Allah. There is no power, no strength except from Allah. My dear sisters and brothers, Muhammad Ali left us many memorable quotes. If you go on the internet, you'll find many websites that are now sharing his brilliant wit and his wisdom. I want to share this one with you. He was fond of saying that service to others, is the rent you pay for your room here on earth. It's a nice little one. Service to others is the rent that you pay for your room here on earth. Now, you know, more than 800 years ago, those of you who love poetry, the famous Persian poet Sa'adi wrote that the way, meaning the way to Allah, the way to Al-Jannah, the garden, the way is not by prayer, beads, and holy robes. You know, people sit there with a tasbih all day, with a big turban and so forth. And it all looks very nice. But that is not the way to Allah. The way is not by prayer beads and holy robes, but service to others. Same words as Muhammad Ali uses. There's a well-known hadith Qudsi, and I'm not going to read the full hadith, it's a long one. The hadith Qudsi is a sacred hadith, a saying of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Allah Ta'ala speaks in the first person to him. And in this hadith, Allah reminds us of the importance of caring for those who are sick and poor. Allah the Exalted will say on the Day of Judgment, O son of Adam, I was sick, but you did not visit me. He will say, O my Lord, how can I visit you when you are the Lord of the worlds? Allah will say, did you not know that my servant so-and-so was sick and you did not visit him? And had you visited him, you would have found me there with him? Okay, now this hadith goes on in the same way for the sick, for the poor, for the hungry, for the thirsty, for the desperately needy. I won't read the whole hadith because it will take a long time. But we are reminded that when you tend to someone who is in desperate need, hungry, ill health, desperately poor, homeless, you'll find Allah there with him. You won't find Allah and you won't find the prophets. They were not people who rubbed shoulders with the big tycoons and the multi-billionaires. They were always with the poor and the destitute and the people that you never even take a second notice of. And that is where you'll find Allah. So let us take this advice, a very important advice, because we do have a collection over there for some Iraqi orphans today, and I hope inshallah we'll dig deep into our pockets. Dear brothers and sisters, when we take care of the poorest, weakest and most vulnerable people, we will find Allah there with them. The hadith reminds me about an incident in Muhammad Ali's life. Now, this is very interesting. I was watching the news the other day, and somebody, a reporter, a journalist, was saying he once was assigned to go and cover Muhammad Ali's trip to South America. And they visited several places in South America. And I remember the one incident when they went to visit a hospital. And as they were leaving the hospital, Muhammad Ali saw these poor people, very poor people sitting up in a queue. They're probably homeless people, very, very poor people. And without thinking twice, he got out his pocket and gave a $100 bill to everybody who was sitting there in that long queue. And he just walked on. He didn't wait for anyone to say thank you. He just walked on. And the man who was telling the story, he just broke down. He just sobbed. He says, that was the man he was. The stuff that you didn't see in the television, you didn't see on the big news. He was always sort of very bombastic. You know how he used to talk about being the greatest and so on. But these were the great things that he did. Some of the greatest things he did was recognizing those poor people that everyone, that you and I walk past and pay no attention to. But he'd go up to them. And he just said to, photographer said, why did you do that? He said, well, look, that $100, that means nothing to me, but it means so much to those people. You work out what's $100 in 1960, it was a lot of money. It may not be a lot of money today, but it was a lot of money then. But this was the spirit of the man. Muhammad Ali must have known something about these beautiful hadith that you've just heard and the verses from the Quran. Dear brothers and sisters, there are many so-called great people throughout history. The Caesars and the Pharaohs. And you know, you can go to the British Museum and you'll see about some of their achievements, their statues there and so forth, in the galleries and museums of the world. But where are their souls? Where is their ruh? And Allah invites us to travel through the earth to see what was the end of those who stood against faith. Very, very often recurring verse in the Quran. Travel through the earth and see what was the end of those who stood against faith. Where's Pharaoh now? And where are his followers, the followers of Pharaoh, and where are the followers of Moses? Where are the followers of the Quraysh, and where are the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Where are the people who rejected Jesus and who rejected all the other prophets, and where are their followers today? The world is far more, there are far more faith connected communities around the world, Muslims, Christians, Jewish people, Sikhs and so forth. More people who believe than there are people who do not believe. So, and there's very interesting as well. Allah promised Pharaoh, I will preserve your body. I will preserve you in your body to be a lesson to future generations. You can look it up in the Quran. And Professor Maurice Bocquel was a French scientist and he was a gynecologist, right? His hobby was studying Egyptology, the mummies and the pharaohs and so on. And he went to Cairo one day. He said, look, I want to find this pharaoh whose body was not embalmed. There was no embalming process. It wasn't, but his body is still here. He says, oh yes, we all know about it. He says, this is a miracle. It's impossible. How can a body remain for 3,000 years, 3,500 years, without embalming, and it's still there? He says, well, our book says so. This is one of the Egyptian scientists said, our book says so. He said, what book? This is in the Quran. And went to show him the verse in the Quran, chapter 10, verses 90 and 91. I will preserve you in your body so that you can be a lesson to future generations. And on that verse alone, this Professor Maurice Bocquel took Shahada. He became a Muslim. He says, this is a miraculous book. This book promised it. Promised a Pharaoh, and that promise has been kept. I can go on, but we have to finish. And dear brothers and sisters, Muhammad Ali used his fame and his fortune to benefit other people. He fearlessly stood by his faith. He was truly a man of iman and taqwa. Many people from many backgrounds came to Islam through their admiration of him. We pray Allah will forgive his sins. He wasn't a saint and he had his faults. Just like you and I, we all have our faults. We ask Allah to forgive him and to forgive us also. Right now, we're in the first 10 days of Ramadan, the days of mercy. We ask Allah to have mercy on us and our families. We ask Allah to have mercy on all the Muslims and to instill mercy in our hearts as well. As one hadith says, have mercy on those on earth, and he who is in heaven will have mercy on you. If you don't have mercy on other people, Allah will not have mercy on you. It just works that way. The second 10 days of Ramadan will be the days of forgiveness, and the final 10 days will be the days of freedom from the fire. I pray that Allah will spare us all in good health to observe these blessed days. I pray that Allah will accept all our prayers, our fasting, our zakat, and all our good works during this wonderful, amazing month. And also throughout the year. We should do everything only for Allah's good pleasure. Not to impress other people, not to massage our fragile egos, not to enjoy praise and admiration from people. We can all learn a few lessons from Muhammad Ali. To some, he'll be the greatest heavyweight boxing champion of the world. To others, he was a witty and charismatic showman. To me, he was all of these, but also he was a man who was proud of his religion. He was proud of Islam. He stood up for justice, and he was very generous in fulfilling the needs of others. You and I should ask ourselves, how generous are we? Are we more concerned with our own needs, looking after number one? Or then we are concerned about other people. Ramadan is a good time for us to reflect and reform. If we care for the needs of others first, believe me, this is very important. If you put other people's needs first, before your own needs, Allah will take care of your needs better than you could have done on your own. Believe me, I've seen that in my own life, and we don't have time to go and tell you my whole life story. But believe me, it's very true. You take care of others' needs first. You've lost your job, you've had a difficult time, you've lost some money. Before you do anything else, say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. From Allah we come, to Him is our return. Then you go and get out your checkbook, get out your wallet, and go and spend some money in charity. You've lost something, you've lost your job, you've lost your money, you've lost a loved one. The first thing you do is go and give in charity. Because somebody else's needs are greater than yours. And we can become very self-centered when we suffer some difficulty. But this is the way of counteracting that. And don't let shaitan play tricks with you. Shaitan threatens you with poverty, but the Quran says Allah promises you plenty. Who are you going to believe? You're going to follow shaitan, you're going to follow Allah. Allah promises you plenty. He says that every penny that you spend in his way, in charity, is like a grain of corn that grows 7 years, and each year has 100 grains, 700 grains out of one little seed. So this is how Allah rewards good deeds, more at least 700 times. So don't believe shaitan. The moment you feel an inclination to withhold, ignore it. Give. That is what Allah is teaching us here. My dear brothers and sisters, to conclude our khutbah, إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون فاذكروني أذكركم واشكروا لي ولا تكفرون ولا ذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. Surely Allah commands justice, good deeds and generosity to others and to relatives, and He forbids all shameful deeds and injustice and rebellion, and He instructs you so that you may be reminded. And remember me, I will remember you. Be grateful to me and do not reject faith. And without doubt, remembrance of Allah is the greatest thing in life, and Allah knows the deeds that you do. Ameen. Aqim as-salat.